Good morning. Well, like Jared said, today we are wrapping up our series in Proverbs, and we've called it The Struggle is Real. And our topic today is a real struggle, for sure. This series has been all about wisdom, and it's important to remind ourselves that we haven't been talking about the spiritual gift of wisdom, like, you know, when God gifts someone with discernment and wisdom in a very unique way. Proverbs is about the wisdom that's available to all of us. It's about learning to live in wisdom and follow its path, which leads to life, and to be able to know and understand when something would be leading you down the path of foolishness that leads to destruction. We've talked about having integrity and that is a wise way to live and expresses the wisdom of God. And we've talked about how to deal with our sexuality in wise ways, what it looks like to work with wisdom in our work lives. And today we're focusing on a topic that actually is discussed more in the book of Proverbs than any other than the concept of wisdom itself, because today we're talking about our speech. We're talking about our words. And Dave, I totally forgot the clicker. It's right there. Excuse me just momentarily. Thank you. Thank you. So today, we're talking about our words, and it's kind of a terrifying topic to preach on, actually, because you see verses like this, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. And I'm supposed to talk to you for 30 minutes. You're not talking back. So, you know, that's fun. And then in James chapter 3, not many of you should become teachers, for we know that all who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for the tongue is a fire. So I thought what we'd do today is have an old-fashioned Quaker meeting and just sit in silence together. I was scared. I kept avoiding preparing because I know this is such an important topic. There really are chains, like we just sang about in that song, that some of us have in our lives. I've sat with some of you who have chains in your life because of words spoken. And I also know that I was avoiding it because I was very convicted. I cried 3 times giving this sermon to the preaching team. Because of this entire series, this one would be my weakness. This one would be my weakness. And it's also because I'm a person of many words. I know that some of you are like me, and you have lots of words. I can't help it. We sit in a meeting, and they think I talk so much, and I'm thinking, you should have heard all the things I didn't say. You know, I'm just a person who has a lot of words. And every day I get a word of the day on my computer, for which my children relentlessly make fun of me, but I think it's fascinating to learn new words. And sometimes you learn words that you go, excellent, I can communicate a whole thought in that one word now. And other times, like this week, my favorite word this week is completely and utterly useless, I think, in American vernacular anyway. The word is Fletcherize. Anyone know what it means? It doesn't mean to make something like fletch, which is, you know, what it would sound like, to fletcherize something. No, it means to chew your food slowly and thoroughly. Now, I can hear that like in an English context, right? Like, so love, I can see that you're famished, but you must fletcherize that meal, right? But I can't really hear a dad going, dude, son, fletcherize the dog before you jump in the pool, right? It just doesn't really work. I love reading authors who can turn a phrase with a word or paint a picture. And sarcasm. Oh, dear. If sarcasm was a mark of spiritual maturity, I would be sainted by now. So preparing for this sermon has been daunting. It's been convicting. But as I sat down to study, I remembered that God spoke even through a donkey to a man named Balaam, and so I felt a little more hope. As we begin together today, I want us to just see some of the smattering of verses from the book of Proverbs, because as I said, there's too many for us to cover all of them. So let's just read through a few of them now. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a timely word spoken. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and healing to the body. Proverbs 12:13, an evildoer is trapped by his sinful talk. Proverbs 15:1, a harsh word stirs up strife, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. And Proverbs 16:23, a wise man's heart guards his mouth, and his lips promote learning. And Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And this is our big idea today. Words have the power of death and life. Sit with that for just a minute. Our words have the power of death and life. How we use them, how we receive them, how we take them in, how we throw them about, they shape our realities because language is how we connect. Language is how we interpret our experiences and integrate them into a story of our lives that makes sense and that we can tell other people who we are and learn who they are as well. Think of Helen Keller. Prior to having words, she was isolated and unruly, and they thought she was mentally ill, all because she didn't have language to express herself. Therefore, there was a lack of connection. It was hard to know her or to be known by her. Words shape our perceptions of ourselves and of God because words create. They create realities. They create connection. They create perception. They create beliefs. Think about it in this really simple way. So if you change a word in a sentence, you can change the entire meaning of something, right? So when I was 15, I was going to Mexicali for my second time, and I spoke a little bit of Spanish, and I was standing among a group of adults and young people, and I had seen them from the year before, and they said, "Heidi, how are you?" And I said, "Soy un poquito casado." And they all looked at me, and then they started laughing. I was like, I just told them I was a little bit tired. But then what I realized was I told them I was a little bit married. One letter difference, casado, cansado. Changed the whole conversation, right? Number one, I was 15, I shouldn't be married, and anybody who's married shouldn't be a little bit married. And so, changed the whole conversation. And how many of you had had something changed in autocorrect on your text, right? Changes the whole conversation. Check this out. Picking up meds. Need anything else for the house? No, not that I could think of. Would you want a small salad and maybe a naked pastor for dinner? OMG, baked potato, not naked pastor. That will shape your reality for sure. So words are important. They allow us to know and be known, to understand and be understood. And when God intervened in human history, think about it, he did it often through language, through words. When we read the account of creation in Genesis, what do we see? We see that God spoke things into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the book of Hebrews, it says that he upholds the universe by the power of his word. When he was forming a people, the Israelites, to be his people, to be God's chosen people, he gave their leader, Moses, words on a tablet in their native language that told them how to follow him. And when the people from a city named Babel were headed on a path of destruction based on a unified social narrative that they had created that was leading them away from God and into destruction, God intervened by confusing their language, disrupting that unified narrative so that they could no longer accomplish what they were setting for because God knew that it would mean their destruction. Conversely, in Acts, at Pentecost, when God sends the Holy Spirit down on his disciples, their hearts are so filled that they speak in languages perfectly so that crowds, thousands of people can hear and understand the good news of the gospel. Words. And of course, the most profound, the most powerful word ever is the word of God in Christ Jesus. It says in 1 John that in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect expression of God made manifest in the world in a way that is understandable and receivable. That's good language, isn't it? You can speak all you want. If I used words like Fletcherize all throughout this sermon, y'all might be sitting there listening, but most of you are going to go, I have no idea what that means. Right? It has to be receivable, understandable. Jesus is the Word of God. The ultimate expression of God's, the communication of God's heart, receivable and understandable, that God wants to be known by us and wants to know us. But God's words are not the only ones who have power, because we are made in the image of God, right? We are made to know and be known. We are made to communicate, to have relationship. And so the book of Proverbs is telling us that our words have power too. And in Proverbs, God's communicating to us the weightiness of our words. You see, if the tongue has the power of life and death, then that necessarily means that you and I speak words of life and death over each other. That's a pretty weighty thought. And while most of us don't end up in situations where our words create someone's physical death, though some of you live with that burden as law enforcement officers and judges and FBI agents, but all of us, our words can create life and death in the manner of blessing and cursing, in the manner of creating spiritual vulnerabilities and openings in another for things that speak life or death over their souls. Our words either create space for truth, grace, and protection to grow, or they create space for lies, defeat, and exploitation. This is, you know, maybe to illustrate it, it's probably most easily seen in children, right? Because their defenses aren't very sophisticated. So haven't you ever seen a little girl who's been told by her daddy that she's beautiful, that she's his princess, and she just skips around as if the song in her heart is, I'm pretty, I'm loved. And you can just see it. It's just flowing out of her because she lives under the banner of a daddy who said, you are worth it. Conversely, you see that child who has endured the unedited, overwhelmed, angry parent who's spoken things like, you are such a pain. You are so much trouble. I never wanted another child. And you see it. You see that burden on that child's face. As he walks through life, there's a spiritual vulnerability inside where he's constantly saying, am I even lovable? Our words create spiritual openings in people's lives. I used to tell my children over and over, you know what? When they were little, I think you're awesome. And then I'd list things about them that I loved, and it got to the point where I would say, you know what, that my youngest one would go, I know, Mommy, you think I'm awesome. You know, I was trying to create a banner over her that would protect her. Because words spoken over us are like a title, a label, an identifying banner that shapes our perceptions of who we are. And I'm sure as you're sitting here, you're aware how words have shaped your realities too. I mean, how many hours have I spent as a therapist sitting with people trying to dig out of the shrapnel and carnage left in their life because of careless words spoken by people who said they loved them? Words that they spent their life trying to prove were not true, or words they finally just caved into the weight of and lived them out in a self-fulfilling kind of way. Words have power. I remember sitting with a client and she asked me if I had ever seen the movie Pretty Woman, which is primarily about a prostitute. And she said, do you remember that scene where the other main character looks at her and says, why did you become a prostitute when you could have been so much more? And the character's answer was, because the bad things are easier to believe. I felt that in my life. I bet you felt it in yours too. I felt it as a painful receiver of words, but sadly, as a giver of some too. Because I haven't just spoken words of encouragement and adoration over my children and over people I love, but I've spoken words of harm. I've spoken words of anger. I've spoken careless words, words that grieve me, words that required I ask for forgiveness, words that I pray do not create a vulnerability in their life. And maybe like me, you've done that too, and maybe like me, you speak some of those words to yourself about how you'll never be good enough, how you're always going to do it wrong. I don't know what flavor those words come in for you, but I'm guessing you can track them even now. Because a hurtful word is like a curse. It takes a long time to heal from. Remember that silly nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? That stands in direct opposition to what the scriptures teach us. Because the scriptures say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, they will wound my soul." It says in Proverbs 12:18, we read this one, "Reckless words pierce like a sword." Think about that word picture, a sword. It slashes, it cuts, causes someone to bleed, it leaves a scar. So where do these reckless words originate? And why do they have so much power when we say them? Well, the Bible says they originate in our hearts, and they're fueled by our enemy. Proverbs teaches that our hearts and our words are connected. Look at these two scriptures. "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the heart of the fool. The heart of the wise ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." It starts by talking about the heart, and then it goes to talking about the mouth. It sounds like it's juxtaposing two things that really ought not be compared to one another, like apples and oranges. But what the scripture is teaching us there is that our words are connected to our hearts. Jesus said, "Out of the heart a man speaks." And in Luke 6:45, it says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So do you see it there? That what's in our hearts comes out in what we say. If our hearts are full of our wounds, our own pride, our insecurities, our self-importance, these things influence our words and how we use them. Now, I'm not saying that every careless word we speak is something that we actually mean. Sometimes we say things we really don't mean. But if we look deeper, it will reveal something about our hearts. It will reveal that there's selfishness in there, that there's pride, that there's fear. Just this week, I had an encounter with a Nissan, you know, because of this major recall, and I was getting so frustrated, and I kind of lost my cool. And I called my sister, I'm like, "Dang, I lost my cool, and I'm preaching on words on Sunday, and shoot." And she, you know, she does have the spiritual gift of wisdom, and she, in her wisdom, said, "You know, it's not really that you lost your cool, Heidi. It's that your heart wasn't trusting God to solve the situation." Well, let's just drop the mic and go home, right? Whatever it is that we say, it's connected to something that's going on in our hearts. And that's what the scripture is teaching us. So then that leads us to the question, and why are these bad things easier to believe? Why do they stick? Why do they have the power they do? And I believe that's because we have an enemy. We have an enemy who knows the power of words. And he accuses us all day long. That's what it says in Revelation. His name is the Accuser. And in the book of John, he's called the Father of Lies. And his desire and his intent is to accuse us all day long. And so when someone speaks a painful word over us, And that opens a spiritual kind of vulnerability and reality in us that goes against the truth of what God says, you are all that I say you are, right? The enemy tries to capitalize on that because he's an exploiter and he tries to take that and he tries to accuse us with it. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just accuse us with it. You know what then he gets me to do? He gets me to accuse you with it too. Some derivative of it, something connected to it, and there we are. And there's the cycle right there. Begins with wounding, spreads to lies, creates a vulnerability. He picks at that scab in my life, and then I try to share it with you. That's why the bad things have so much power. That's why when we hear that tape over and over in our head that says you're not really worth that, you're too much effort. Don't really rely on anybody because they're just going to reject you. No one really loves you. Those things end up having more power than we sometimes realize. Did anybody see the movie Eddie the Eagle? Eddie the Eagle was a movie that was out last year. It's a delightful film. You should really go see it. There's really almost nothing offensive in it. Okay, that's risky to say because maybe I don't remember. But it was a really good film. And it's about a man named Michael Edwards who was born with some disabilities. But he had this dream in his heart that he was going to be an Olympic ski jumper. And so he would build all these contraptions as a kid, and his whole life his dad was going, Eddie, stop, you're never going to be an Olympic ski jumper. You're being foolish, you're wasting your life. Live in your limitations. And in the sidelines, very quietly, his mom would say, I bought you new skis, and put him in the closet. And Eddie, he overcomes all of these obstacles in his life. Everybody but his mom is really against him. Britain's against him. They don't want him representing them. Ski community's against him. And he gets to this pinnacle point in his life where he's up at a 90-meter jump. And he's sitting there on the blocks ready to go at this defining moment. The entire arena is yelling, Eddie the Eagle. They're just chanting for him because he's been the heroic failure that they all connect to. Right? He's got all this support. And do you know what's going on in his head? He's sitting there. You know whose voice he hears? His dad. You will never be a champion. You do not have what it takes. Your best is not going to be good enough. And he's just sitting there. And he's fighting because these words are crashing in and everybody is just now waiting. Is he going to freeze? What's he going to do? And at that moment, he has to decide, right? He has to decide whose voice he's going to believe, which reality he's going to hold on to. I won't wreck the movie for you. I'll let you go watch it for yourself to see what happens. Research out of the University of Washington says we need 9 positive words for every negative word. Just tuck that in your pocket and do that for someone today. 9 positive words for every corrective or negative word. So far this morning, we've focused on words of death and destruction, and we've had to, my friends, because we're so defended as a people that if we don't really force ourselves to look at the impact of our sin, right, we'll just keep avoiding it. Well, we've had to look at the impact that we really do have the power to speak destruction over people. But the good news with Jesus is anytime you look at the depth of your sin, what it does is it leads you to be more and more overwhelmed at the beauty of grace. Because the other thing that's true in Proverbs is we get to speak life over each other. We get to speak words of blessing. We get to be part of God strengthening someone's soul. We get to be part of the healing of some of the destructive words that have been spoken over people because we can speak words of life and blessing to one another. Encouragement is a very powerful force. And as believers, if our encouragement is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the helper, the comforter, the counselor, then our words can make a difference. And of course, Jesus was a master at this. You remember the woman caught in adultery? She's kneeling in the dirt, her face in the dust. She's surrounded by a bunch of people, primarily men, who are ready to stone her when they bring Jesus in. And somehow, in his brilliance, he just turns the tables on them by something he writes in the sand, and one by one, they just drop their rocks and walk away. And there he stands, he and her. All of her accusers are gone. And he looks at her and he says, this life-giving word, neither do I condemn you. You are not condemned. To the paralytic, whose friends bring him to Jesus because he cannot come on his own, they lower him down in a roof, through a roof in the middle of a whole crowd, and there he is laying in the most vulnerable position ever. All his life in this culture, his condition of paralysis has been interpreted as sin in his life. That's what they thought sickness had to do with sin. His friends come to bring him for healing. And Jesus turns to him, and I just imagine, with a twinkle in his eye, looks at him and says, "Your sins, they're forgiven. So why don't you get up and walk on out of here?" Words of life. Words of healing. To the woman who's bleeding constantly, who's been told she's unclean her whole life because of the laws that the people lived by. She's an outcast. She comes, sneaks up behind Jesus, touches his robe. Her body's instantly filled. But as we've said before, that's never enough for Jesus. It wasn't enough for her that her body was well. And he turns to her and he says this one healing word. It means my precious little one. And in that one word, he's restored her heart. He's restored her place in the community. And he's restored her value. Because Jesus speaks words of healing over people. And he's called us to do the same. So according to Proverbs, let's look at what words of life are like. Words of life are truthful. Sometimes it's scary to tell the truth. Usually when we lie, we're trying to protect ourselves. Occasionally, in a very distorted way, we're trying to protect someone else. Words of life are truthful. It says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Words of life are kind. It says in Proverbs, kindness is on her tongue when speaking of wisdom. Words of life are timely and fitting. A timely word is like a golden apple. I had a friend this spring who spoke a timely word over me. It was one of those moments that she spoke this word and it just, like, it landed in my soul. And I knew it was from the Lord. Life-giving words are careful. They're thoughtful. The one who guards his mouth, it says, preserves life. Words of life are just. In Proverbs 31, it says, open your mouth for the mute. Open your mouth to defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Wise words, words of life, are just and stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Words of life are gracious. We read that scripture earlier. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Have you ever had someone just forgive you? Just offer grace when you turn to them and said, you know, I'm sorry, I just totally blew it. And they didn't give you their reasons as to why you blew it and how you blew it and how mad they are that you blew it and then give you a so, okay, whatever. They said, I forgive you. I understand. How can I be helpful? It's like grace just washing over your soul. Life-giving words are gentle. It says in Proverbs 15, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. I love that picture. Trees provide shade and protection and often food. A gentle word is a tree of life. And in Proverbs 12:18, it says that healing comes from wise words. The tongue of the wise brings healing. And I look at this list and I say, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person that speaks blessing and goodness and love over people. But there are days that I just know how far from that I am, where I know how impatient I am, where I know how my filter was not in place that day. And I say, Lord, what hope is there for me if the tongue is a fire? And Jesus, of course, is the answer to that question. He's the answer to those shortcomings in me. Because Jesus alone, it says in the Bible, has the words of life. And if I haven't had Jesus speak those words of life over me, then it's going to be nearly impossible for me to speak them over someone else. So if you're here this morning and you think, I haven't had words of healing from Jesus, I'd really love you to come talk to me. Because he has words of healing for you. They're all throughout his book, all throughout his story, all throughout his life. You see, Jesus underwent ultimate accusations on our behalf. He hung on the cross when the Father was silent, while people hurled words of death at him. Accusation, lies, insults, mockery. He underwent all those kinds of words of death that create spiritual realities that mar someone's soul, and he did it for us so that he could silence the one who accuses us, so that we might be able to receive his words of life. And it's only by humbling ourselves before him that we're going to be empowered to be transformed. Because, right, it's not just about me exerting discipline over what I say. Remember, this is connected to this. It's about Jesus transforming my heart so that what's in here is reflected in what's in here. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 5 says, "The Lord has given me an instructed tongue." Oh, please, yes, Lord Jesus. "The Lord has given me an instructed tongue that I may sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as one being taught." That's our answer, my friends. If you, like me, read that list and go, I want to be like that, then what it means is morning by morning, we got to sit with the owner of the words of life. And that's Jesus, so that he might instruct my tongue, so that he might change my heart. Just this summer, I realized I was sort of struggling with, even if I didn't say, I'm like thinking sort of snarky things toward this one person. It kind of surprised me because I really love this person. And so I started inquiring of the Lord. And he said to me one morning, "You have some bitterness in your heart toward her." I was like, "Ah, you're right." And it was coming out. But see, if we don't sit with God, if we're not sitting with him awakened morning by morning as one who's willing to be sat there and taught and let my tongue be instructed, I'm not going to know what's in my heart. And if I don't know what's in my heart, guess what? It's coming out my mouth later that day. So our answer is we have to sit and choose to be with Jesus every day. That way we can forgive those who've spoken destruction over us. And we can receive the forgiveness Jesus offers for the destruction we've spoken over others. Jesus has silenced our accuser. But like Eddie the Eagle, we got to decide whose voice are we going to listen to? What reality are we going to hold on to? Because it's only through hearing the words of life of Jesus to us that we'll be able to be the kind of people who speak words of life to others. So let me wrap up with this story and then we'll pray. There's an acclaimed teacher who's won a lot of awards, and her name is Marianne Bird. She was born with several birth defects, nearly clubbed feet, deaf in one ear, hard of difficult eyesight, disfigured face, and a cleft palate. And so, of course, school, especially back, 40 years ago when she was growing up, was a very painful place to be. We didn't really have people who fought for kids who had disabilities and their rights and helping people understand. And so children were cruel, and most teachers were ill-equipped. And back in that day, they would do hearing and vision tests in the classroom, and the hearing test involved children coming up to the teacher's desk individually for the whisper test. And the teacher would whisper in a child's ear, "The sky is blue," or "Your shoes are red." And if the child could repeat it, then they marked them down as their hearing was being fine. And Marianne hated this because it seemed to underscore something's wrong with you. Let's just bring you up to the desk in front of everybody, and you're not going to be able to hear the words. So she hated it. So she learned how to cheat the test. She learned how to cup her good ear just so that if she strained hard enough, she could hear what the teacher was saying. And it was her turn. And she walked up to Miss Lee's desk. And she was straining her ear to hear, "Is it going to be the sky is blue? Is it going to be my shoes are red?" And then she says this, as I was straining to listen, "God must have put those words in my teacher's mouth, because those 7 words changed my life. Because when Marianne Bird strained to hear what her teacher said, her teacher whispered, 'I wish you were my little.'" Words of life, words of blessing. Let's pray.